The sixth chapter of Ephesians. The sixth chapter of Ephesians. We're going to read some verses at the beginning of that chapter. And the boys and girls will know that these words are particularly directed at them. In our studies in recent weeks, we have been considering the impact of spiritual religion upon the various sections of the family. The exhortation back in the chapter 5 was for all the people of God to be filled with the Spirit. It's back in the verse 18 of chapter 5. And then we were led into an understanding of the impact of such a Spirit-filled Christian life. It would have an impact upon wives. We looked at that. It would have an impact upon husbands. We have looked at that. And it will have an impact upon children. Where there are fathers and mothers who walk with God and are filled with the Holy Spirit, it will have an impact upon the children. The world is filled today with consternation as to what to do with children. It really is at a loss, you know. It doesn't know what to do. It has invented terms for the various mannerisms and behaviors of children who basically are suffering from nothing more and nothing less from that old and ancient disease of being spoiled. But today, psychologists, psychoanalysts, and all the others who make a living basically off the ignorance of the general public, they have invented names for all these activities of the spoiled children of this generation. Well, dear parent, you can avoid all that. You can avoid all that if you only listen to God. If only you would listen to God. Of course, what woes this world would avoid if only it would listen to God. It will avoid the eternal woe of hell if it would only listen to God. But of course, it will not listen to God. The Bible's thrown out today. As far as man is concerned, it's of no relevance, it's outdated, it's old-fashioned, and it carries no message. And instead he heads off down the road of his own notion, following his own wisdom, and lo and behold, if he had but the wit to see it, the thing gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. We have an article in the Burning Bush, this current edition, in which we largely reprint an article that appeared some time ago in the Belfast Telegraph, where education boards, this was the, I think, the Northeastern Education Board in particular, are wrestling with the problem of how to control two-year-olds in their child care facilities. Two-year-olds! Yes, they're employing all sorts of experts to look into this ginormous problem. How do we get two-year-olds to behave? Boys, a dear. Think of the sticks you could cut out of the hedge with the amount of money that you pay one expert. And that would solve all the problems. Of course, it would give the NSPCC a lot to shout about. But then they have long, long ago abandoned anything that is remotely related to their basic principles upon which they were first founded. Indeed, they have found themselves in coalition with the IRA. So that shows you the true concern that the NSPCC has for children when they line up with Martin McGuinness, the murderer of children. You say, that's dangerous talk. Well, let me just say it good and slowly so that, and there's a tape being made of our morning meeting, I say he's a murderer of children. And that by his own lips he has acknowledged it. Because IRA bombs have killed children. Killed children. And his smirking half-denials and smart aleck avoidance of open acknowledgement at times of being in the IRA doesn't remove from him the guilt of murder. And when the NSPCC lines up with him, well then you know that that organization has utterly abandoned any semblance of adherence to the original principles upon which it was founded. Yes, society today, having abandoned God's word, has abandoned all wit and wisdom. And so it wrestles with the difficulties of how to control children. And parents today are wrestling with this. And the reason they wrestle with it is because they will not accept what God says. Now, in principle, and it's a simple principle, they do accept the necessity of inflicting pain upon children in order to cure them of disease. They do. I've often mentioned this. They will bring children, infants in arms, just little ones, to the doctors, and they'll have needles stuck in them. And I defy any one of you to suggest or to deny that getting a needle stuck in you doesn't cause you some pain. And if you persist in denial, I'll be quite happy to give you an illustration and a demonstration of the truth of the fact. And yet, why do parents get needles stuck in their children? Because the process will result in them being preserved from something more terrible. And therefore, it's understandable. And little ones go to the hospitals, go to the surgical wards and the children's areas in the hospital. See the little ones that have been through the most terrible of operations. Why? Why this pain and suffering? Because it will mean that they will be delivered from something even worse. Well, I want to tell you this, Father and Mother. A few skates with a rod today will preserve your child from a lot of suffering in the future and in eternity. And I mean that. I mean that. It'll not be too long, of course, before I will find myself in court for saying the like. I don't know whether the law actually, as of yet, has been formulated whereby it's unlawful to say what I have just said, but it'll not be long until it is unlawful to say it. And parents, it will not be long until it's unlawful to do what God tells you in this word. I suggest you get at it now while you have the opportunity of properly disciplining your child and raising them in the fear, nurture, and admonition of the Lord. Now, we've been talking to parents, but primarily I want to talk to the boys and girls because we're going to read the first three verses of this chapter 6, and you'll see who it is that God's talking to. He says, children, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, last Lord's Day morning, when we began our study of this section, we pointed out how that God's Word is very much like a family table spread with a meal. For there is food for the oldest down to the youngest. And the Bible has a word for everyone, irrespective of their age. There is food for us all. And here we have the children's menu, dare I call it that. Here's a word for children. Paul has just been speaking to wives and to fathers, or to husbands, and now he turns to the children. And he directs a word to them. And the basic word that children need to understand in this section, just three verses, is the second word of the verse 1, obey. That's the key word, obey. Those four little letters make up, as it were, the law of God for you. Obey. Obey your parents in the Lord. That's the command of God. I was pointing out again last Lord's Day how that disobedience to parents is a most serious matter. We looked at that under the law of God, and we saw how God was not going to have it tolerated. Parents were expected not to tolerate disobedience. They weren't to try and placate it. They weren't to try and stifle it. They weren't to try and buy some form of agreement with the child by giving it its way, by giving it sweets and bribing it. That's not God's way. It's not God's way. I'll tell you this. You want to defy God, God will not bribe you to have you obey Him. He will tell you, obey me or pay the price. And you will pay the price. And parents need to recognize that too. Disobedience is not to be tolerated. It's not to be tolerated. And it's not to be tolerated for the sake of the child. For the sake of the child. That's the main thing. It may embarrass you when your child disobeys you and defies you. But that's not the primary purpose in disciplining your child, to save you embarrassment. It will do that. But that's not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is to save the child from the consequences of disobedience. For it will bring them consequences in this life, and it will bring them the most dreadful consequences in the life to come. Now, we looked at that. We want to go a little further today, and I want to say to all the boys and the girls here, especially to those boys and girls who would say that they have received the Lord Jesus as their Savior, let me say to you that obedience to your parents is the chief evidence of God's grace in your heart. That's the chief evidence. Oh, you're not required, in order to show that you're a Christian, to stand up at an open-air meeting and give your testimony. You're not required, in order to show that you're a Christian, to come to the pulpit and preach. You're not required, in order to show that you're a Christian, to do those things that only adults can do. You're required, in order to support and show that you are a Christian, when you say that you have received Christ, you're required to show and prove you're a Christian by obeying your parents in the Lord. That's what you're to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That's God's command to you. You're not to be worried about all the other activities that may be the responsibility of Christians. You're not to worry about that. Your sole concern is obeying your parents in the Lord. Let me just, and this will be for us all to notice, let's just look at what conversion is. What happens when you're converted to Christ? When you ask the Lord to save you, what happens? Because something very definitely does happen. And it happens within your heart if you're truly converted. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And there in that chapter you will see what happens when God saves a boy or a girl or a mother or a father. This happens to everyone that gets saved, whether they're young or old. Here's what happens. Now, we don't see it happening. We don't observe it with these eyes taking place. But I'll tell you this. You can see with these eyes the result of it taking place. You can see with your own eyes the consequences of it taking place. Verse 33 reads, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, that is a reference to a time when God is going to wonderfully work amongst His ancient people, the people of Israel, and there will be wrought within their hearts what is called today the new birth or regeneration. And when God makes a person a Christian, He writes His word in their hearts. He writes His law in their inward parts. It becomes part of them. It occupies a position of dominance, of influence. It has an impact upon them. And when you become a Christian, as a result of what you experience, you find your heart, your mind, your thoughts moving in the direction of God's law. You have an affection for God's law where once you didn't. It's in your heart now. It wasn't in your heart before. Before you were a Christian, you didn't like God's word. You didn't like the gospel. You didn't like the laws of God. You defied them and you disobeyed them, and you were most sulky whenever you were told what God wanted you to do. You didn't want to know. But now there's a change. And God's law's in your heart. It's in your affections. You love it. You love it. And you want to do what God's law says. Hey, you don't want to go against it. You don't want to defy it. Oh, there's something deep within you that desires to follow God's law. And if you're a little boy or a little girl and you're truly converted, there will be within you a desire to do what God wants you to do. And what does God want you to do? Obey your parents. That's God's law. Obey your parents. That for you is the very heart of God's law. Obey your parents in the Lord. Sadly, boys and girls, there are very, 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 very few who are being taught that today. Very few. And their boys and girls, they don't even know there is a God, never mind the law of God. They most certainly don't know that the law of God for them is to obey their parents. They grow up And because of the foolishness of mums and dads today, they grew up thinking that for me to live is just to get whatever I want. Just to get whatever I want. That seems to have been what has governed my life from the very beginning. As far back as I can remember, I shouted and I stormed and I raged and I screamed and I got what I wanted. And I'm growing up believing that the world owes me just whatever I want. And if mum and dad can't give it to me, well then the government must give it to me. Somebody must give it to me. I must have it anyway. And if I don't have it, well then I'll really have to scream and shout. And if screaming and shouting's not enough, well then I'll have to go a little further and beat up old folk and things like that. You know, it's not really that complicated to work out what's going on in society today and what its root is. It all comes from a defying of these few simple words that we have in this verse. Boys and girls, you're required to obey your parents in the Lord. That's God's law for you. That's God's law for you. That's the keeping. That's the mark of God working in your heart, where you see the boy or the girl and they are willingly, gladly, happily, continually doing what the parent wants. That's a mark of God's mercy and grace toward them. Let's read the Proverbs chapter 20 and the verse 11. And this will be a good verse for the boys and girls to think about. Proverbs chapter 20, the verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Now, parents don't really believe that. Many Christians don't believe that. Many Christians don't believe what they have just read there. Now, they wouldn't say, oh, I don't believe that verse. But yet they deny what that verse says. Even a child is known by its doings. Now, when you see the child that's in disobedience and is throwing a storm, what does mother and father... They can't really help it, you know. They're so young. And well, they don't understand. But that's not what God says. Even a child is known by its doings. A child is saying something, you know, when it has this fit of rage and bad temper and refusal to do what it's told. It's telling you something. Telling you that, you know, I have been taught to act like this. Mother and father have encouraged me to act like this. I'm doing what I have always understood I am permitted to do. That's what the child is saying. A child is known by his doings. Whatever it does tells you what it is. And when it storms and rages and defies and won't do what it's told, it's telling you what it is. Spoiled. Is it its fault that's spoiled? Oh no! I never think of blaming the spoiled child. You're tempted to, but you're wrong. Never blame the spoiled child until they reach the years of maturity, and then you can blame them. Then they are in possession of what little senses they have, and they ought to know better. But while it's still a child, blame the parents. Blame the parents. They're the ones that have turned their child into this. The Lord help us to understand these things. The grace of God within the heart will result in us doing what God has written in His Word. That's what the Bible teaches. And the boy or the girl who's truly saved will regard what mother and father says. That to them will be God's law. And they'll obey it. They'll obey it. God's grace in the life of a child is always seen first in the home. Always. It's in the home you see it first. And whatever a child is in the home, that's what it is. That's what it is. It's not what it is in our school. Because I'll tell you this, when they come to our school, they'll do what they're told here. But that doesn't mean that's what they really are. And I've enough gumption to know that. And over the years, I have seen children that sit there and do what they're told for whatever hours there is, 7 hours a day, 6 hours a day, they'll do what they're told. There's never a squeak out of them. But they haven't crossed the yard and going to meet mommy, and the yearning has started. Because they know they can get away with it with mommy and daddy. Oh, how wrong you are, parent. How wrong you are. If that's the sort of situation you're tolerating, don't do it. Don't do it. In the home, that's what the child is really like. That's where they show themselves. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. Turn to the Gospel of Mark. And the chapter 5 of the Gospel of Mark. The Lord Jesus has gone to the home of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. His little girl has died. She's died. She's only 12. But the Lord has come. And he's come in answer to the prayers of the Father. Verse 38 says, "And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Now she was dead. But with the Lord of glory, death is but as a sleep. And they laughed him to scorn. I never read that passage, but note the fact that they were laughing, whereas a moment ago they had been supposedly weeping in sorrow for the death of the child. How quickly they turned to laughing. Shows you the genuineness of all the lamenting. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn. Of course, there's people still who mock the idea of children getting raised from a state of spiritual deadness by the Lord of glory. People laugh at that. People sneer at that notion of children getting saved. There's many a little one have gone home from a children's meeting and said to Mammy and Daddy, "I got saved." And Mammy, more likely Daddy, has laughed. The fool. The fool. Verse 40, "And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out..." You laugh at the gospel, my friend, you'll never see the gospel at work. I wonder if they hadn't have done that, would the Lord have let them stay and see what happened? But anyway, those who laughed, he put them out. "And he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel," they didn't laugh. "And them that were with him," the disciples, they didn't laugh. "And entereth in where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment." And there's nothing wrong with that. The grace and power of God is an astonishment. Heaven will astonish us. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. The point I want to make is this. That happened in the home. In the company and presence of father and mother. And if God saves a child, father and mother is going to be the first to see it. Going to be first to see them walk. Going to be first to hear them talk. Walk in the ways of God and speak the language of holiness and purity. You can see a similar event in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. And it gives you the same story of Jairus. And at the end of the chapter, verse 56, and her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. The Lord had a special word with the parents regarding what had happened to their child. And he says, don't you tell anybody about it. I think there's a good word there for every parent. Don't go around saying, you know, my wee boy, my wee girl got saved. They're saved, you know. Because they're listening to you say that. And it can promote in their hearts and in their minds a wrong attitude to these things. They can become proud of the fact that they have professed faith. If they're saved, they'll be saved and they don't need you to advertise it. And the Lord says, don't broadcast what has happened here. Don't tell anybody about it. You can imagine the temptation there was to announce to everybody, come to see my daughter. You know, she was dead. She died. But she's alive. The Lord did this. The Lord says, don't tell anybody. But every day rejoice if your child has got saved and pray that God will strengthen them much in the Lord. Can you imagine how that little lassie would have become a celebrity? That 12-year-old would have become the center of attention. How would she have handled all that attention and all that praise and all the stupid comments that would be made by people coming along to see her? It would turn her head, as we would say. The Lord says, don't tell anybody about it. The parent of your child gets saved. Rejoice before the Lord. But don't turn their head by foolish talk regarding the matter. Now, boys and girls, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. This is right. When you obey your parents in the Lord, let me tell you something. It's pleasing to the Lord. Now, when you're in your home and obeying your mommy or daddy, there might be nobody there, only you and mommy and daddy. But the Lord sees it. The Lord sees it. Turn over to Colossians. That's just two books over. Colossians. The chapter 3. The verse 20. And we'll make this the conclusion of our message. I think we've given enough grub for the boys and the girls today to take in. But here's a verse I want you really to take in. Colossians chapter 3 and the verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well pleasing unto the Lord. This is well pleasing unto the Lord. Doing well in school might please mommy or daddy, but obeying your parents will please the Lord. Doesn't matter how you do at school. You ought to do your best. But if your best is not as good as somebody else's, and I know what it's like to be in that boat. But if it's not, don't worry about it. That's not what the Lord's going to take a note of. If you obey your parents in the Lord, that's well-pleasing. It's not just pleasing, it's well-pleasing to the Lord. It's well-pleasing to the Lord. You see, boys and girls can do that which pleases God. It's not just preachers or missionaries or evangelists or elders or committee men or adults. It's boys and girls. It's boys and girls. So boys and girls, please take note of this. The Lord's looking on you. And when you obey your parents, it pleases Him. It pleases Him. You remember what He said of His son? When the Lord Jesus, He was about 30 years of age at this time, He was baptized and He began His public ministry. He publicly announced that He was the Messiah. And as part of the public announcement of the Savior's ministry, the Father spoke from heaven. It's the first time the Father had ever been heard. Nobody had ever heard the voice of the Father before. And it's surely of interest what were the first words the Father said. He said, "This is my beloved Son." And there's a gospel message there. God the Father broke His eternal silence to tell the world, "This is my Son." And then He went on to say, "In whom I am well pleased." I'm well pleased. When you, boys and girls, obey your parents in submission to the Lord, He, that is the Father, sees in you a likeness to His Son. For He says the same about you, as He said about His Son. Obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing. This is well-pleasing. If you would please the God of heaven, boys and girls, and we ought to live to do that, then in the first stage of your life, obey your parents in the Lord. We'll come back to this, for we haven't quite got through it all yet. Not next week, the week after, in the will of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer.